But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. We realize the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. And so we're going to spend just a few moments to be sure that we're ready to receive the dissemination of these magnificent verses of Scripture, and specifically today, James chapter 1, verse 5. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your Word. We're thankful that you love us and care for us and that you've provided so many things for us. We realize that you've instructed us to advance and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that we will do that consistently and faithfully. And we thank you for every opportunity to grow. We thank you that you provided the things that are necessary for us to have that we might advance spiritually. May we take advantage of all of the magnificent provisions that you've made for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading today James chapter 1, only verses 1 through 5 this morning. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James 1:5, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you. For He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that there are people who are smart, but not wise. Albert Einstein said, "Any intelligent fool can make things bigger and more complex. It takes a touch of genius and a lot of courage to move in the opposite direction." Ernest Hemingway said, "Happiness is intelligent people is the rarest thing that I know." Socrates said, "I know that I'm intelligent because I know that I know nothing." That's an interesting statement. Socrates said, "I know that I'm intelligent because I know that I know nothing." The biggest cause of trouble in the world today, someone said, is that the stupid people are so sure about things and the intelligent folks are so full of doubts. Another person said the brain is a wonderful organ. It starts working the moment you get up in the morning and does not stop until you get into the office. Education is the ability to listen to almost anything without losing your temper. Half the world is composed of people who have something to say and can't, and the other half who have nothing to say and keep on saying it. Dr. Vance Havner is a very interesting minister, has proclaimed through the years, and he said, Sometimes your medicine bottle has on it, shake well before using. That is what God has to do with some of His people. He has to shake them well before they're ever usable. Dwight Moody said, God sends no one away empty, except those who are full of themselves. Now today we're dealing with the subject of intelligence, but more than that, we're dealing with the subject of wisdom. And I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that we have to be so very careful, because we have to do what God says, and that is ask for wisdom. When I looked over James 1:5, I asked myself the question, what could be some good outlines for the particular verse that's before us? And I want you to know that it'd be fun for you if you would take this verse of Scripture, not doing it while I'm preaching, please, but try to read the verse and make for yourself either a 3 or 4 or 5 point outline. I did it like this. I looked at the verse and I wrote 3 words, deficiency, supply, assurance. When I looked at the verse, I saw that it said, if you lack, that's deficiency. Ask, that's supply. God will give, that's the assurance that we have a giving God. I also analyzed that verse and looked at it from the standpoint of putting down 5 points. I'm not preaching on these today. I just want you to know that I had fun in doing it. I looked at this and I saw problems. I saw provision. I saw the provider. I saw the promise. I even saw the prerequisite. So I'm going to go back and give you those points if you want to take them down. As I said, this is not my sermon outline. This is just one of the fun things that I had in preparing and looking at this verse. Problems, provision, provider, promise, prerequisite. Now let me see if I can tell you what I found as I looked at this. When I looked at the word problems, I saw that in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, James is dealing with the fact that people have a lot of trials and problems and difficulties. And how we're going to deal with these problems and difficulties and burdens and heartaches. There's no question in any of our minds today that there are problems. So I put down the word problems, because God understands our trials. Then I put the word provision, and I emphasize there in my thinking that God is the resource of all of our provisions. When I looked at this verse of Scripture, I saw also the provider. And then I found the fact that the Scripture here says that God is very liberal, very generous in the provisions that He makes for us. And then I noticed that there's a promise. It says, if you pray and if you ask, it shall be given. So there is the fulfillment of that promise. But then I had to look over into the next verse to find my last point. It is the word prerequisite. And that means ask in faith, doubting nothing. Now I want you to understand the fact that it's possible for us to be wise, and sometimes we're not all that wise. I need to tell you, and I'm emphasizing now how wise I am. I have, as you perhaps know, a cell phone. And the cell phone is the church number. Anyone who calls the church calls my cell number, wherever I am. And if my family calls, they call that same number, the cell number. When I'm calling out, I call out on the cell, and I call members of the church, and I call various individuals. I call members of my family. And oftentimes when the phone rings, I don't say Grace Bible Church, because it may be a member of the family, it may be someone else, and that's not the way I answer it. I usually just say hello. Well, as you have known, Joyce has been away at a retreat. And so she calls, and I answer the phone, and I knew it was about time for her to call, and the thought came to me when the phone began to ring that I was going to say, "Well, how's my baby?" Well, you know, that wasn't very wise, but that thought came to my mind because I just knew it was about time for her to call. And so I was going to say, "How's my baby?" But I said, "Hello." And there was a lady calling from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who was visiting a relative here in Baytown, who had found our church on the internet, and she wanted to find out about it. And I just thought later, wonder what she would have thought had I answered the phone. "How's my baby?" All I'm trying to do is to tell you that it's important to be wise. I want to give you at the outset some verses of Scripture. You want to write these down. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. "Incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear, the awe, respect to the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. While God makes wisdom available to those with a seeking heart, there's a sense in which He holds it back until you come and ask for it, demonstrating your dependence on Him." That's Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. If you'll notice that passage of Scripture, and you ought to write it down, Proverbs 2, 2 through 6, "Incline thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding." If you are crying out for knowledge, if you're lifting up your voice for understanding, if you're seeking her more as rather than as silver, and you search for wisdom as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the awe and respect and fear of the Lord. And you'll find knowledge from God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge, and out of His mouth comes understanding. While God makes wisdom available to those with a seeking heart, there's a sense in which He holds it back until you come and ask for it, demonstrating your dependence on Him. The next passage I'd ask you to write down is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me. I will hearken unto you. You shall ask me, you can seek for me, and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord." That's Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Another passage I would ask you to write is James chapter 1, verse 17, which says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Then it goes on in James 1:17 to say, "It is God's nature to give generously, without reservation. He does not give reluctantly because of our unworthiness. He gives graciously, and it's because of His goodness." What I'm trying to point out today is that God desires that we have wisdom. But my question for you today is, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It is the right way to utilize the truth of God's Word. One other passage that I give you is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. I found this verse so very, very interesting. And I want to give it before I begin to exegete our passage for today. In Ecclesiastes 7:14 it says, "In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider." Now I had to take some time to analyze that. And so I'm going to ask you not to rush into it too rapidly. I'm going to ask you to listen to it carefully. In the days of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. Now, I want to stop on that word consider, because the word consider there means the proper utilization and the proper application of God's truth. That's wisdom. In the days of prosperity, be happy, of course. Who would not be happy when things are going well for us? But it says, in the days of adversity, consider. And then the rest of the verse says, God has made the one as well as the other. Which simply says that God has allowed us to have happy days, prosperous days, as well as difficult days. Days of heartaches and burdens and trials and tests. What this is saying is that God allows both adversity and prosperity, and He will take the two and mingle them together to bring His perfect plan into our lives and provide for us His highest and His best. What this reveals to me is that we have a sovereign God, a ruler of the universe. God is the supreme being of the universe, the highest king. He's eternal, infinite, self-determining. God has absolute will and does whatever He pleases. It's interesting to go to Psalm 66, verse 7, where we read, God rules by His power forever. In other words, who's on the throne? Who calls the signals? Who has all the wisdom? He rules by His power forever. Psalm 66, 7. 1 Chronicles 9:12 says, Thou reignest over all. God is over all. And in Thy hand is power and might. As I said on Wednesday night, there are anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms in the Scripture, which is just a simple way of saying that we can use human terminology to describe something about God which God doesn't have, such as hands and eyes and ears and things of that nature. This verse of Scripture does just that very thing. 1 Chronicles 9:12, Thou reignest over all. In Thy hand is power and might. In 2 Chronicles 20:6, Thou rulest over all the kingdoms of the nations. Thou rulest over all the kingdoms of the nations. If you should go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, we read that our Heavenly Father is the King of kings and Lord of lords. In His sovereignty, He was pleased to give mankind free will. You had the freedom today to make the decision of whether you were going to be in this auditorium to study. In His sovereignty, He was pleased to give you and me free will. Also, we must realize that God's sovereign will and man's free will meet at the cross. God's sovereign will and man's free will meet at the cross. Is there anything God is not free to do? Is there anything that God is not free to do? You think about it. I jotted it down. Yes? Is there anything God is not free to do? Yes. He's not free to ignore His own perfection or His own perfect essence. Now, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you that a lot of people have an improper, false philosophy. If I should come today and sit by your side and ask you to define for me the word philosophy, I'm going to give you a little time to think about it. If I were to come and sit by your side and say, would you do me a favor, define for me, give me a definition of the word philosophy. You're thinking, I'm letting you think. I'm going to put this on the screen, and I trust that you'll be able to see it from where you're sitting. The word philosophy. It is made up of two Greek words. One part of that word is philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. Now, if you'll notice, I left off the S on the first word because there's an S on the second word, and you don't put two S's together. So I put it on here, P-H-I-L-O, you can put the end of that S, philos. I need to tell you that in the Greek language, there are various words for love. Everyone here today probably knows these four words. There is the word agape, we know that word, for love. There's the word storge, which is a word used to define love, relationship with family. There's the Greek word eros, which is the word used for intimacy or that related to the sexual aspect, which is not used in the New Testament, however. And then there's the word philos. And the word philos is the word which is defined as love. But normally we say that the word philos means rapport. It's a rapport-type love. Now, if you're noticing what I have on the screen for you, I have the word philos, and then I have the word sophia, or in the nominative gender case, sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. Sophos is the word that we find in our verse, James 1:5, which is translated wisdom. So the word philosophy then means love for wisdom or rapport with wisdom. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are many definitions for philosophy. Love and pursuit of wisdom by intellectual means and moral discipline. Investigation of nature, causes or principles of reality, knowledge or values. The system of thought based on involving inquiry. The critical analysis of fundamental assumptions of belief. You can find all these definitions. I don't need to go through all of this. The discipline comprising logic, ethics, a set of ideas or beliefs. I've got all of these different definitions. The word philosophy means the examination of basic concepts, the branch of knowledge or academic study devoted to systematic examination of basic concepts. Does that just confuse you? School of thought. A particular system of thought of doctrine. Philosophy, guiding or underlining principles. Philosophy, set of beliefs or aims. Now, what we want to do today is to find out what we have in our verse of Scripture. If you'll notice, and I'm going to put this back on the screen because I want you to see how fantastic this verse is. We're now ready to begin the exegetical aspect. If any one of you wants, desires wisdom. Okay, let's start off by looking at the very first word that we find in this verse. It's a little word. It is known as a particle in the Greek. It's the particle used to introduce a conditional clause. There are various conditional clauses. To you who this may be new, let me tell you that there are four different types of conditional clauses. One conditional clause says, if it is true. Another says, if it is not true. Another says, if, maybe it is true, maybe it isn't true. Another says, if, I wish it were true, but it isn't true. Now that's a very simplistic way of me giving to you a very complex study. But I'm trying to make it very, very simple for you. For you to be able to see that we have in this verse of Scripture a first-class conditional clause. In the conditional clauses, you have what is known as a prothesis, which is the statement clause, and you have the consequential or the answering clause. So every time I look at one of these verses, that has a different conditional clause, I look at the protasis and the apotasis, and I try to find out what it is saying. This is saying, if, and it is true. This is saying, in light of verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, there are many people that James is writing about who've had problems and difficulties and burdens and heartaches, all kinds of situations in their lives. They have faced a lot of difficulty. What I'm saying to you, and I'm referring to myself as well, we're living in a time when all of us face in life difficulties, burdens, trials, tests. In the light of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, we now have an emphasis upon what to do in the light of this situation. It says, if anyone, that's anyone today, anyone at that time, if any one of you wants, lacks wisdom. Now I need to tell you that there are various ways that this particular verse is translated. I'm always interested in seeing how the verse is translated. And I'll not be able to get all that far, but I do want you to see that the Amplified New Testament says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault-finding, and it will be given. I need to tell you, just in case I'm not able to get all this information to you at this particular session, which I won't, I need to tell you that the rest of this verse is the most fantastic thing you've ever seen in your life. Because, in essence, one of the things that it's saying is, if you lack wisdom, and you do, I want you to know that you can ask of me, and I desire to give you the wisdom. And I want you to know also that I'm not going to be slapping your hand when you're asking for wisdom. I'm not going to resent it. Now, just in case you missed the second session or Wednesday night, I've already told you what I'm going to tell you. Like the old Negro preacher says, what I need to do when I preach is tell them what I want to tell them. Then I want to tell them what I told them. And then I want to tell them again what I told them when I told them what I told them at the beginning. I just did that to you. The Amplified says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask, keep on asking, of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproach and without finding fault, without slapping your hand, and it will be given him. The New Living Translation says, if you need wisdom, and you do, if you want to know what God wants you to do, and you should, ask him. And he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. I think we ought to know that God does not resent us asking. Sometimes we conclude that we don't want to ask because we're afraid or we're somewhat fearful of the fact that he's going to, in essence, not be happy with us asking. The J.B. Phillips says, and if, in the process, any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, ask of God, who gives generously to everyone, without making them feel foolish and without making them feel guilty. He may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given. The Weiss translation goes like this. And if, as in the case, any one of you is deficient in wisdom, let him keep on presenting his request in the presence of the living God, who gives to all with simplicity and without reserve, and who does not reproach, and it shall be given him. I would encourage you to find these many translations and just see how fantastic it is. The Young translation says, if any of you do lack wisdom, let him ask from God, who is giving always liberally and not reproaching, and it shall be given to him. When I thought about this, I asked myself the question, what really is wisdom? Is wisdom really available? And I put down, wisdom is available. It is the correct use of knowledge. It is what I say, taking knowledge, gnosis, and allowing it to become epinosis, and utilizing the application of that knowledge. Proverbs. If you go to the second chapter, it is wisdom there that moves a person away from disobedience. If you go to the fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom there that guards the young man and moves him away from the profligate, the prostitute. If you go to Proverbs, the first chapter, you'll find it is wisdom that directs the believer from the destructive cares of the world. If you go to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that gives joy and peace and happiness. I'm sure that you know today that wisdom is from God. God gives generously, and it doesn't insult him, nor does he insult us when we ask. Someone said, we all lack wisdom. And wisdom is a practical matter. The theologian and grammarian Fenton Hart said, and I appreciated these words, and I have them typed out for you. Wisdom is that endowment of heart and mind which is needed for the right conduct of life. You might want to write that down somewhere. Wisdom is the endowment of heart and mind which is needed for the right conduct of life. In other words, our heart is right. Our mind is right. We're captivated with the truth of God. That's wisdom. And that makes it possible for us to have the right conduct of life. The same person said, wisdom is not the product of philosophical speculation or intellectual accumulation. And I like those words. That's the reason I had them typed out for you. Wisdom is not the product of philosophical speculation or intellectual accumulation. It is God's gift of rare beauty to our souls. It is the beauty of holiness. We need this. Oh, how we need this. And James, here in this magnificent book, assures us that we can ask and we can have it. I want to ask you a question today, right quick like. What do you think a wise person, a person with wisdom, looks like? Do you think if you're a person who's characterized by wisdom, that you look differently? Well, I've written down here how you should look. Reasonable, flexible, forgiving, peaceful, caring, courteous, kind. Does that characterize wisdom? Let me look those over again. I can look at you and I don't think you necessarily need to look pious. I don't think you need to walk around with your head down, your eyes dropped, looking very humble, so to speak. What is a wise person? How does a wise person look? Well, for starters, I think we should say reasonable, flexible, forgiving, peaceful, caring, courteous, kind. Where do I find this? I find this again in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 1. Solomon there says, you know what wisdom does? It softens a person's face. Now, you're not going to hear that very often. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 8:1 that when we have wisdom, our face is softened. Have you ever seen a person with a hard, harsh, mean, cruel face? Have you had one yourself? What is your facial expressions? What are your facial expressions? Sometimes I'm afraid that some of my facial expressions are not the softening of the face. Just tell them we're in church. That's all right. That happens. Every now and then it happens. And it's 10:29, so I'm going to be through in just a second. I want to do my very best to embarrass Dennis. This is Dennis Hackathorn. It may be Ray the next time. It could be me the next time, but I don't have mine in here. Go ahead and tell them that you're in church. That's all right. Okay. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was born in 1834. And amazing, he died in 1892, which meant that he only lived 58 years. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And here's what he said. He said, "Wisdom is the beauty produced by God's workmanship in us." Wisdom is the beauty produced in us by God's workmanship. He went on to say it cannot be generated from within necessarily. It has to come from above. We have to ask for it, Charles Spurgeon said. But when we ask for it, it is graciously given to us. Wisdom is something defined as the right use of knowledge. It involves applying the truth that we know to the situations we face. I'd like to close with that statement. Wisdom is applying the truth that we know to the situations we face. Wisdom is from God, a gift. We can read Solomon's prayer for wisdom in 2 Chronicles 1. We can read what Daniel prayed and sought wisdom in the second chapter. What is wisdom? It's reasoning power. It's the ability to follow the best course. Wisdom is the art of being successful in your Christian life. True wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not human rationalism. It's not human thought. Wisdom is from God. And this verse of Scripture says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, the one who gives to all men unreservedly and not reproachingly, and it will be given. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for your wonderful word. We're thankful for the fact that you give us instruction here. We realize that wisdom is the application of truth. Help us to advance spiritually each and every day so that we can utilize these magnificent, wonderful precepts and concepts of your word. We're thankful most of all today for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind. And that if anyone, no matter who he is, would trust you, that you will come into his life, her life, and be the Savior that that individual needs. We're thankful today that Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We're thankful for that magnificent gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.